Amen. All right, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 20, and we will finish off chapter 20 as we systematically go through the Word of God, and we prepare our hearts for communion as we have that sweet koinonia with the Lord. So, Father, we do pray that you bless the Word and nourish it, bring it into remembrance, and once again, we give you all the glory and the honor, and thank you for your Word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to pick up at verse 37. That's where we left off last week. And you remember, Jesus is in his last days of his life. And the very purpose and reason why he came, he's about to take place. He's going to go to the cross and he's going to be crucified. And he's going to go through every hardship, worst thing you could ever imagine. Even what's going on in Israel cannot compare what Jesus went through in Jerusalem. And so he's almost there. And he right here in chapter 20 last week, we talked about how he's being confronted by the Sadducees and how they brought him a question about the resurrection. And it was a question like they said, in the resurrection, which they don't even believe in the resurrection. So it was a ridiculous question. But Jesus knew their heart, and and they said about marriage in the resurrection. When it comes to marriage, and a woman who had a husband died, and he had five brothers, and they have seven brothers, they all died. And so in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? So again, we have people here who've been married more than once. And if there was marriage in heaven, when you get to heaven, well, if your first husband, your second husband, or your third husband, well, what do? Draw straws or do rock, scissors, hammer or whatever, Spock or whatever it is, paper, is that what it is, paper? So that's why there is not marriage in heaven, because why? We're going to be married to who?
Jesus,
okay? We are going to be married to Jesus, and that's why I had you guys hold up your hand and hold the hand of Jesus, because life in heaven is going to be, the love of God is going to be so overwhelming and greater than any relationship that we can have down here. So Jesus pointed that out to them, and they said, oh, that's a good answer, as we're going to see. And then he goes into, again, using the Word of God, common ground. How important it is, guys, to look for common ground when you want to share the Word of God with somebody. All you got to do is look and see what they're doing. Look and see what they're interested in, and then use that as a means to share the gospel. I do it every time. That's my secret. I just look at somebody, okay, are they reading, or are they doing this or doing that? And then I use that as a common ground to be interested in them. And not just go, hey, do you know God? Well, then you're in trouble, you know. Go and use what they're doing and to give them the love of Christ. And this is what Jesus is doing now in regards to the resurrection. Now he's using the very five books that the Sadducees believed as the truth gospel and nothing more to show them that there is a resurrection. So look at verse 37. So after he talked about the marriage, in heaven, he goes on and says, but even Moses showed in the burning bush passages that the dead are raised. When he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, for he's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. So in other words, there is a resurrection. Even though the Sadducees, again, they believed that there was no resurrection, but there is, and it is a real life. Praise God. I mean, you guys believe that, right? Yes. Praise the Lord. And that life is going to be more real than any life that we can live right here on this earth, even now. Think about what I like to do is I like to go to the desert, take the motorhome, go to the desert, sit for like a week before the Lord. Oh man, I feel like I'm in heaven there, but in heaven, that don't even compare, because it's going to be a perfect life that we're going to live for God perfectly. I'm going to be perfect. Everybody here will be perfect. Okay? And if some of you think you're perfect now, you're going to realize that, wow, I guess I really wasn't perfect at all. You know, or your wives think you are perfect. You're going to realize, wow, yeah, I know we as husbands, wives, our wives are perfect. Because again, a happy wife, a happy life. Okay. But when you get to heaven, you're going to realize that God, living for God, will be perfect. And the fact that Jesus tells them, you know what? God is the God of Abraham. God is the God of Isaac and Jacob. Here in verse 37, he points out two facts. Now, I want you to write these down, okay? Take some notes here. And we even give you the paper to do it in the bulletin. If you need a pen, just say so, and the ushers will throw one at you. And so the first fact is the fact that the relationships that God has with others, they are going to be active relationships, not inactive, okay? We're going to have an active relationship with the Lord in heaven. Notice he says in verse 37, he said, God says, I am the God of. I am the God of. He doesn't say, I was the God of. He doesn't say, or I hope I'm the God of, or I think I'm the God of. Well, let me tell you something. Whether you believe in him or not, God believes in you. And I have told somebody that who said, I don't believe in God. I said, that's okay, because God believes in you. And God's going to reach out, and he's going to do all he can to build that relationship. God believes in you. And so his relationship with others, they're even happening even now after we leave this earth and after Abraham and them left, you know, they died. They're still having that active relationship with God. Why? Because God's eternal. He created and he maintains an eternal active relationship with others. And the fact that he calls them by name, he said that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Pastor Steve, and David, and Keith, and Carlene, and, you know, I can go in. I can probably name every one of you because we have a small congregation, and make it personal. Okay, but the fact that he calls them by name proves that there is a resurrection, and there is relationship with God, and it doesn't end. And this is what Jesus points out to them, because they didn't believe in that. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So we see that God, having a relationship with God, his relationships are, they're very good and they're very rewarding. Now, I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 11. It says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises that they were given to them, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. I love that. There's some things that I haven't seen yet, but the Word of God tells me I will. They're not here yet, but I will. And so I am totally confident that it's going to happen. I call it faith. And I believe that faith, and when it comes to faith, I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know he will. And that's my description of faith. And so they were sure of them. They embraced them. They took them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You guys feel like that? Well, you are. You're aliens because our citizenship is in heaven. So we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so that's why, guys, we aren't tied down to anything. Okay? We're not tied down to anything. If you lose everything, it's okay because you're not tied down to it. You're just a foreigner, an alien, a sojourner. Your citizenship is in heaven. And so we are called to store up treasures where? In heaven. What happens when you store up treasures here on earth? They rust and they are corrosion and everything else. And look how they tear apart families when parents die. It's sad to see that. I've seen families who were close together, and when the parents die, tore them apart because of what? Because of the materialism and the money and the everything. They fight over. I thank God that my parents were not rich. They weren't rich. They were somewhere between poor and middle class. They had nothing. And so I didn't have to worry about that. It was like, okay, I'm glad that they're in heaven. They had what they did have is what we all have, and that's eternal salvation. They're in heaven, and I'm going to see them again. So, again, they confess they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such thing declare plainly that they seek a homeland, which we seek to go be heaven-bound, right? And truly, if they have called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. And that's the thing that's keeping me going, is I desire something better, because I, what the Word of God tells me that's, that I'm going to receive in heaven, that's much better than what we can receive here on earth. And so I, that's where I put my desire. But now they desire better, and that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them and a city for us. So the patriarchs of old were promised what? Personal rewards, because they had a personal relationship with God. So they had to, there has to be a resurrection. If our relationship with God is only good and rewarding, then there has to be a resurrection. But to die and to be left dead and just what? Fill the earth? I don't know. I say, I'm going to be cremated, okay? So, when Pastor Richard was riding his bike, he was supposed to put me on the on his sidecar and then drive around and then just let me kind of fall out throughout the city, because it doesn't matter. And Carmen says, "Well, I want to be cremated." I said, "Girl, I'm selling your body to science. I'm gonna make money. You know, these bodies. If there is no resurrection, then our bodies are just gonna go and what? We're just not gonna exist, and we're just gonna what? Soil the ground. Yeah, exactly. But there is a resurrection." Why? Because we have a good reward, a blessed relationship with God. So Jesus, he tells the Sadducees that they are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're more alive today than they were on the earth, because they are perfect and they have eternal life, and they are with God himself. Very soon, we're going to be there too.
Hallelujah.
You guys feel it? I had a great conversation with my cousin. He lives in Arizona. He's a retired police officer in not Yuma, but in, what's the next one? Phoenix, Arizona. He was in the gang unit. He's like 40-something years old. He was able to retire because he also was an ex-Marine. He called me up the other day. And he says, hey, cousin, I'm calling you because I'm very emotional right now. He said, I had a dream, and you need to tell me, what does it mean? He says, I had a dream that I was holding hands with Jesus, and I'm walking with Jesus, and Jesus said, you're going to be walking with me soon. What does it mean? I said, well, brother, I said, you know, usually when the Lord tells somebody you're going to be walking, you're going to die, and you're going to be walking with, he's going to tell you you're going to die. Okay, he'll say, you're going to die, and you're going to walk with me soon. I said, the good news is that at least Jesus is saying that you're going to be walking with him, instead of, hey, you're going to die, and you're going to be in eternal damnation. I said, but what I think he's saying here is that, you know what, we're all going to be walking with him soon. Because he's going to come, the rapture is going to come, and we're going to be with Jesus. And so I told him, I think there maybe God's getting your attention. There's things in your life that maybe God wants to strip away. He said, you know what? There is some things in my life I know I need to get rid of. And I said, maybe that's what the Lord's talking about. I told him, cousin, listen. I said, whether you die in Christ, whether you go in the rapture, you're going to be with the Lord. So you're a winner overall. And then he started going to what's going on with Israel. And he says, I look and see what's going on in Israel, because he's not really that close with the Lord. And he says, and it scares me. It's really bad. I said, these are the last days. We all are going to be walking with Jesus real soon. Sooner than you think. Hand in hand with the Lord. Or if we die, you close your eyes, when you open, the first person you're going to see is who? Jesus. Jesus is going to go over there, and you're going to see him, and he's going to take you by the hand, and you're going to walk with him. When Ray Bentley passed away, when they did his service, before he passed away, he said that he saw Jesus, and that they were holding hands, and they were walking up the mountain, and then he died. I was like, wow, I want to walk with the Lord. I want to walk with him. So again, Jesus is pointing out that there is a resurrection. And we're going to be perfect. And we're going to be eternal. And we're going to be with God himself. And so and we will be with him forever. Now, the resurrection is a fact. It's not a feeling. Okay? It's not a feeling. It's not I hope so. It's not I think so. I don't know. It's a giving fact. And it's not a feeling, because Jesus points out in the first five books that the Sadducees, they held dearly to, and they only accepted as truth, and they only believed in. Well, those first five books actually taught that there is a resurrection. So how can you say there's no life after death? A lot of times we base a situation with the Lord on feeling. Don't base it on feeling, because why? Your feelings what? Change. One day you feel good. Hey, Pastor, I feel great. Hi, Pastor, how are you doing? Oh, man, I feel terrible. And can you imagine having that type of a relationship with God that's totally based on feeling and not on fact? When I say fact, I'm talking the Word of God. That's the facts. How's that saying going? It says the Bible says it. The Holy Spirit reveals it. I believe it, and that's it. That's it. I'm not going to go by what I feel, because feelings only causes you to question the Lord. Feelings cause them to believe that there's no life after death when they believed in the very word that taught that there is a resurrection. Second fact, write it down, and that is God is. Plain and simple. Say it with me, guys. God is. Say it again. Say it like you mean it. Right? God exists. God is. There is no maybe, or sometimes I don't think so. God is. Look at verse 38. He goes on and Jesus says, "For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." So the fact that God is and that God exists proves that there is a resurrection. Now, the Greek meaning for God is, it means that he's the eternal one, and that he exists, plain and simple. That's it. He's real. God's alive. Where did God come from? God's alive. That's all you need to know. He's always been. Well, who's God's mother? God is always been. Those are some of the questions that the little kids ask, you know. But God's always been. Look at verse 39. So after this discussion, it tells us that some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." But after that, they dared not question him anymore. Again, some of them, they were impressed with the Lord's answer to their question. And they were very honest with him, because they said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." I love this. This is awesome. Because in the very beginning, they were out to get him at first, right? First, the Pharisees tried it. They couldn't do it. Then they sent spies. They couldn't do it. Now the Sadducees, they can't do it. So they were out to get him at first, and they were confronting him over and over again, arguing with him in hopes to entrap him with their words. But once more, they were made silence. Every time, Jesus made them silence. And they even had to lie, because so that they wouldn't prove Jesus was right. Because if they would have answered Jesus' question to their question, it would have proved that, you know what, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is truth. Jesus is right. So let's just say we don't know, okay? Willing to lie against the truth. But again, he made them silent, and they were probably embarrassed, so they just kept silent. They kept quiet, and they said nothing. So then Jesus goes even further. Now he goes and he talks about David, the King David. And look at verse 41. Because again, King David, they felt really, David, he was a king, so they were really into David and the patriarchs. And he goes on and he says to them, "Now how can they say that the Christ is the son of David?" Okay, because that's what they're saying. Hey, the Messiah, you're the son of David. He's not the son of David, because he was not born of man, right? Am I right? Okay, David lived approximately 1,000 years before Jesus came on the scene. He was called the son of David because why? He was the Christ. He was the Messiah, And he fulfilled the prophecy that was told to David that the Messiah would come from the seed of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You can look at it yourself. So again, Jesus is the promised Messiah, which means that he had to be from that lineage of David. He had to come from his line. And Matthew chapter 1 gives us the genealogy proof that Jesus is the Messiah, and that this being called the Son of David was just talking about his humanity. Okay? He was a direct descendant of Abraham and David through what? Through Joseph, okay, who was his legal father, but even then he wasn't his father. So the Son of David points to his humanity. Now look at verse 42. And he goes on, he says, "Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore David calls him Lord." If David calls him Lord, how is it then he's his son? So this was, again, their view of who the Messiah was. They viewed the Messiah is the Son of David. And many of them believed that Jesus was what? He was just a regular man. Even in the very beginning of his ministry, his own family members thought the same thing. His brothers and sister, you can read it. Matthew chapter 13, I'll read it for you. It says, when he came to his own, that he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and they said, "Hey, where did this man get his wisdom, these mighty works?" I mean, you probably can relate with me when you say, "Hey, how, you know, you've come along." I hear it all the time. "Wow, when I first heard you and where you're at now, it's amazing." I mean, the pastor before me, I used to say the same thing. I used to trip out on some of the things that he used to say and where he came. It's only by the power of God. And so, where did this man get his wisdom, and where does he do these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? So at this point, Joseph has already died. He went to go be, he's dead. He's not around. And they say, isn't he the carpenter's son? Is not his mother with us, called Mary, and his brother James, Jose, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not with us? Then where did this man get all these things? So they what? They were offended of him. How can he be the Messiah? He's just a Nazarene. His father was a carpenter, but his mother and his brothers and sisters, they're still with us. So their concept of the Messiah was what? It was misunderstood. And that he would be the Son of David, and their acceptance of Jesus was totally unacceptable. They didn't accept him as that he was the Messiah. But Jesus, he made it clear that he was not the Son of David. He was not born of man, but that he was the Son of God, the Lord from heaven. How many of you believe that? Right? Right? Okay, hear it. Come on, wake up. Okay, so Jesus, and then he goes on, he makes some points about David. So Jesus is called Lord by David. Look at verse 44. He said, "And David said, 'The Lord, Jehovah God, said to my Lord, the Messiah.'" And so David called the Messiah my Lord. Okay? He's trying to point this out to the Sadducees. David also said that my Lord sits on God's right hand. So that would make the Messiah the Lord. For he's also exalted by God, David said. And David said that the Lord's enemies are going to be made his footstool in verse 43. So the Messiah is Lord because all his enemies are to be subject under him. Now, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, listen to what he said in verse 9. He says, "Therefore God," and this, you guys, I want to hear amen if you believe this. He said, "Therefore God also had highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Amen. That the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Every knee will confess, every tongue. Wait. Okay, strike that, reverse that. Every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. Okay, that's more better. But, you know, it would be cool if your knee could confess. I mean, he can make the frogs. He did make the frogs. The rocks talk, right? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And I heard a Southern Baptist pastor said to us once, Jesus, pay him now or pay him later. I don't want to pay him later. I want to pay him now. Pay him with my life. So there is, all his enemies will be made his footstool. Then David called him the Messiah. He says, my Lord. And Jesus, after he said that in verse 4, look at verse 44. He said, therefore David called him Lord. Okay, how is then he is his son? So right after they said that the Messiah, David called the Messiah Lord, he says, then Jesus, he asked them a direct question, okay? And he goes on, he says, so how can the Messiah be both David's Lord and his son? So Jesus was pointing out two things by asking this question in verse 44, okay? Write them down. The first one is, First thing is to think that the Messiah, to think of the Messiah only in human terms is totally false. Okay, and what I mean, to think that the Messiah will come and set men free from this earthly powers of a political and military leadership, because that's what they thought, the Messiah, their misconception of the Messiah was that he's going to come and he's going to take up the sword and we're going to go into Jerusalem, we're going to defeat the Romans, and we're going to defeat the Romans, he's going to set all Israel free from all their enemies. That was a misunderstanding. That was their human terms of their understanding, and it was false. It wasn't to think that the Messiah would come that way. There's just no way that a mere man can set other men free, okay? And in order to forgive sin, guess what? You have to be sinless. A mere man can't do that because then he would be a hypocrite. He'd be saying, hey, do what I say, but don't do what I do. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus was able to forgive sin because he was God. And he was what? Sinless. He wasn't born a sinner. If he was born a Joseph, then he would be born a sinner. You guys, myself, we were born natural sinners, right? It was natural. So when you see those people doing what they're doing, they're just doing what's natural. They don't know better. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is trying to get their attention. But once he gets their attention, the conviction, then the change starts to begin. I did what was natural. Before I was a Christian. And that was, I had feet that was swift to run to do evil. Proverbs chapter 6 tells us the seven things that God hates. I love them. But again, Jesus, to forgive sin, you would have to be born sinless. But Jesus, he wasn't born in sin. He was a son of God. He can only bring that perfect plan of deliverance, guys, of leadership and pure love to this earth. Now listen, let's do this, okay? Jesus brought pure love to this earth. You agree? Yeah. When that pure love is taken out during the rapture, then pure evil will come. Think about it. It's evil right now, guys, but that's not pure evil. Because you know what's holding back the pure evil? God's pure love. But once that's taken, then the devil who imitates the things of God, will pure evil will come. But we won't be here because we're going to be perfect in heaven. Praise God. So the Messiah is not only man, Jesus was fully man, but he also was fully God. He was the Lord from heaven as well. He was God-man. Okay, that would be a good costume on the 31st is God-man. Remember Bible man, guy Bible man. He would dress up like a superhero. He was Bible man, and he would stand like this. You know, he was able to do that, touch his waist because he was thin. He would say, I'm Bible man, and he would fight evil. Jesus was God man. He was fully man, but he was fully God. And also Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God himself. And that's where faith comes in. It takes us beyond that mere human and physical concept of the Messiah, of the human belief of who we try to believe who God is or who Jesus is. You know, faith takes us further than that. Don't ever go beyond Jesus, okay? In fact, the simple gospel is the basics of our foundation. Don't ever go beyond that, because if you do, then you're gonna just mess with your understanding and concept of the Word of God, and you're gonna misunderstand and misinterpret it. People do that. Well, you know, it's too simple, it's too basic. I need something deeper. That's fine, but it's the basics. And that is simple, is the foundation of our faith. The church, fellowship, the Word of God, worship. Those are that's the foundation. And so again, don't allow your human understanding to try to interpret, because it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us all things. It's not you. It's not man, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things, right? Am I right? Yes, but I thank God for men and women of faith, because you guys teach me just as much as I teach you, and I hope I teach you, but you teach me as well. And I love it, because iron sharpens iron. Sheep begot sheep. But it all comes from the Holy Spirit. So it's our faith in God, it's our faith in Christ, it's our faith in the Word of God that keeps us looking upward towards God, right? And God loves this world, am I right? And that's why he sent Jesus to the world, and to sacrifice him in order what? To save it and all those who are in it. Thank God, and that's us. We are saved. Look at verse 45. Then in hearing all the people, he said this to his disciples. He said, beware of the scribes and those who desire to go around in long robes, who love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. These will receive greater condemnation. So again, when Jesus warns his disciples and those who were listening, he says, beware the scribes. Beware of the religionists. Watch out for their acts of what? Being genuine, being religious, being righteous, being holy. And when he told him this, he was very forceful, and he was very direct. And he points out that they what? They love and they desire self-esteem, and they love praise. You know somebody like that? They love to have their name acknowledged. They love to have their self lifted up and esteemed and noticeable, you know. Well, the scribes, he says, beware the scribes, because they dress to draw attention to themselves. And they did this in two ways. First, they will wear clothing that was very extravagant and very expensive and very wasteful. Okay? Then they wore long robes that would cause them to look like they were people of authority, and they would look like they were rich, they were noble, well-known, somebody with style. And those who wore long robes, they would wear them that where they would reach the ground, was someone who was unable to work in it. Therefore, it was a sign of someone who was from a higher society, a man of leisure. But notice what Jesus says here in that verse. Jesus is not speaking against fine clothing, okay? I love to look sharp. In fact, you guys look sharp this morning. Wow, you guys look awesome. You guys are ready for the red carpet photo shoot, okay? No, yeah, but Jesus, he wasn't speaking against fine clothing. He wasn't speaking against wearing long robes. What he was saying was, beware of those who love to go in long robes, those who love to wear fine clothing, those whose mind and life were in attracting attention to themselves and to their appearance. It's kind of like when he said, hey, What is the root of all evil? Money. Not money? What? Exactly. The lust of money is the root of all. Not money itself. So if you can't handle money, just give it to me. I'll take care of it for you. I can handle it. No, obviously we can't handle it because we're not rich. You know, if you could handle it, then you would win the lotto. You would have a lot of money. But God gives you what he knows, how much you can handle, because he won't give you anything you can't handle. So that's what Jesus is talking about here with the long robes. And secondly, he says, watch out for those who desire and love attention. Okay? They go out and they attract attention to themselves by making themselves stand out in public. By being different, but in a bad way. Because, guys, you always want to stand out, am I right? You want to stand out, but you want to stand out in a good way, in a humble and good way, not in a bad way, okay? You want to stand out in a good way where people are saying, man, that person's awesome. That person is so humble. That person, man, there's just something great about that person. Not, hey, look at me. Whoa. That's what they did. That's what they did. And the religious leaders did it in a bad way. And then they would wear, he talked about the prayers, they would wear the phylacteries. You know what a phylactery is? Like a little leather type box which contained a piece of parchment in it with four passages of scriptures that were written on it. And the scriptures were Exodus chapter 13, verse 1 through 10, Exodus 13, 11 through 16, Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, and Deuteronomy chapter 11. But the use of the phylacteries, they changed it into a literal translation of Exodus 13, verse 9, and Proverbs chapter 7, verse 3. Now listen to Exodus 13, verse 8 through 10 says, the Lord says, because what the Lord did for me when I came from out of Egypt, it shall be a sign to you on your hand and on your memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, and with strong hands the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And then in Proverbs 7, verse 2 and 3, it says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as an apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablets of your heart. So the true meaning of these two passages seem to point to what? That they are to have the word of God in their minds just as clear as they were before their very eyes. So their fault was that the religionists interpreted the passage literally, and they wore the little leather boxes on their forehead even and then on their arms as well. But the problem was is they started to enlarge the boxes to draw attention to themselves as being what? Religious. Okay, now let me give you an example. Okay, this is probably the closest. It might be a little bigger, so I'll just say they would wear a box like this, maybe just a little bigger, strapped to their forehead. Okay, this would be normal if we all had it. You know, I'd be walking around like this. What they did was this. Okay, this is the normal. Do I stand out? Makes me holy, makes me more righteous. This is my box. They made them bigger to stand out and to make themselves, to enlarge themselves so they can draw attention to themselves. People would look at that. They look at their own and like, wow, that's a man of God. You know, he must be really religious. Can you imagine walking around like this? Oh, righty then, you know. That's what they did. They also enlarged the borders of their garments, their long robes, by putting tassels on the outside of their robes. But God did instruct the Jews to make tassels on the border of their robes. In Numbers chapter 15, listen to what he said. He said, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassel of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that when they look upon it, they will remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that they may not follow the harlot to which their own hearts and their own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember to do all my commandments and to be holy for your God. For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. To be your God, I am the Lord your God. So the reason why was because when a person noticed them, they were to remind them to keep what? God's commandments and remember what he did for them. I think we all have something like that in our lives where you see something that it reminds you of your past. And when you think of your past, you're reminded that God delivered me from that. In fact, we're told in the scriptures, remember you were once in darkness, but now you're in the light. So again, the whole purpose of the tassel and the prayer box is to remind them of what he did for them. But once more, their error was that the religionists, they changed their appearance from the normal to what? The abnormal. Because they would enlarge even their tassels, which would draw attention to him as being what? More religious than others. You can tell when someone is acting like that, when they're acting, yeah, they act like they know more than me, or they act more religious. They're called self-righteous. We had a young lady who was very self-righteous in our youth group. When I was a youth pastor, we had over 30 kids, and she was the one that would follow after God and would be involved, but she was very self-righteous towards the others, and they didn't like that. Well, until one day I got a call from the National City Police Department and say, hey, you know this person? Yes, I do. Well, you need to come down and get her because she was arrested for shoplifting. I was like, whoa, never think yourself more highly than you ought to be. First comes pride, then comes a fall. Well, that changed her self-righteousness. So again, look at verse 45. So he says, and we're going to end it. Then in the hearing of the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at the feast, who devours widowed houses for the pleasure of making long prayers. These will receive a greater condemnation. So again, Jesus points out their sin against widows, and that was that they devoured widow houses, where they would use them for their own gain, probably for the purpose of securing money for them, for their needs, seeking their large donation investments, their gift giving, but they weren't good stewards of them, and they would use them to promote themselves and their false hypocrisy, their hypocritical ideals, and that was for the purpose of keeping their institutional religious going on and not for the purpose of honoring God. Be careful when somebody honors you, that you honor the Lord. Now I'm going to leave you with two verses here, then we're going to do communion. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord spoke through Isaiah, said, learn to do good, be fair, and to help the poor and the fatherless and the widows. Micah 6, 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do and to love and to walk with. There you go. You guys know it well. Amen. Let's pray.